turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come out your way.
Worthy of all. all, O Lord. Hosanna, Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Worship to you, Lord. We thank you, Almighty God. Lord, and I pray this day, Lord, we turn this service to you. Have your way among us, O Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit, O God, to do what he desires to do in our lives. I pray in your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. What took place when the colonies was taken out of England and came to America? History. What took place? First of all, why did they go from England to America? Anybody? Why? To what? To get their freedom. They were not religious. There was not a religious freedom in England. It was and the tyranny of England and England's rule and the priesthood and everything ruled them. People made the decision. So when they came to America, there was a lot of different type of people that came to America. You know, most of them came for freedom of religion. Some came from freedom from the tyranny of England. Some came to escape things that were going on in England that would have caused them grief and problems. But when they came here, the very first thing that you have to understand, did they know this country? So what were they? They were pilgrims in a strange land. The more the people that came into America, the more they became settled in America, and the more they became what we call Americans. America is a melting pot of so many types of people, right? And it continues to grow as a melting pot. Why do we have so many, you know, people going across the borders to get into America? Because it's called, supposedly, the land of the free. But I believe as Christians, we are not to settle into that point of that land of the free, because America truly is not free. But turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. But I want to read just two verses of that right to start us off with. Okay? Verse 9. Now you'll follow in your Bible, and this is a good one to underline, because this is a depiction of who you are. Okay, you're not just some happenstance person. You are special. You are the apple of God's eye. That means he considers you very special, very personal. That's how much he loves you and I. And it says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, but now you are pitied and have received mercy. Now let's take a look at the first two verses one more time. See, the very first two verses right there, 9 and 10, it lets us know who we are in God. Who you are in God. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not special in the sight of God. I've heard so many Christians, they down themselves so much over just being a Christian. And I tell you this morning, do not down yourself. If you go back to verse 9, it tells you exactly who you are. You are a chosen. Why are you chosen? This is a Bible study, by the way. And this is in a reaction. I'm not going to be the only speaker in this conversational point here. Why are you chosen? Because you're special. Because what? Last week, what did we celebrate? His resurrection. Why did he die? Did he need to die? He chose to do it. If he hadn't done it, there would be no salvation for us today. We would all still be under the law, under the curse of the law. And I like that word curse because if you think about it, throughout the Old Testament, people tried to live holy and they failed miserably. Okay? Go throughout the history of the Old Testament. Go out, get away from the Bible and go through history. And the Israel nation, okay? As long as the Israel nation was into the Word of God of the Old Testament, followed the precepts of the Old Testament, God blessed them. Correct? Correct? God blessed them. But what took place when all of a sudden a genealogy, which would be a generation gap, a generation chose not to serve God? And it went from one generation to the next generation. When a generation loses sight of God and it doesn't inform the next generation of God, then the second generation gets a little worse. Then it continues down that down road slump until someone decides, this isn't right. And they flip it around and bring God back into the picture. So many times, it's not something that happens overnight. And you'll never see through history where they went from God, being godly to heathens. It says it was a general progression where they lost sight of their first love in God. And when they lost sight of that first love in God, they progressively went back to gods, went back to idol worshiping, went back to seeing what the world could give them. And not what God could give them. What did God do in a case like that? What happened? He took his hand of protection away from his own covenant nation. He had a covenant with him, and he told him flat out in his covenant that they would be a nation that the stars of the world, the stars in heaven, would be as that nation. But there was always a condition to everything that was done, correct? It says, if you are my people, and if you do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then I won't beat you up. That's what people got it wrong about God. People have it wrong about God because they want to put God is the punisher. The God that comes and thrashes you. The God that comes and beats you up. I hear this over and over again with people that talk about different religions and about God, how God is the ultimate destroyer. And I try to tell them, you know what? God is not a destroyer. God is a God of love. Who is the destroyer? The devil. Okay? Or let's put the devil out of the picture. Who's another type of destroyer? Our own selves. See? It doesn't happen overnight. Carnality in your life doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. God is telling us here in 2 Peter that we are a chosen generation. He chose us. And why did he choose us? Because he realized that all throughout the Old Testament, there was problems. All throughout the Old Testament, he was always having to have a blood covenant. Remember how I did you through the 10th plague last week? And then how I did you the Last Supper? And how they would always, every year, throughout the Old Testament, they would have to, every year, provide with a spotless lamb. One thing I did not know, and I don't know who told me this, but anyway, we were having a discussion at work one day, and the discussion was talking about the Passover lamb, and also about the Jesus was born in a manger. Okay? They talked about the manger. And what they were telling me was the manger was something that was produced. It was a cement thing. It wasn't the manger that we all talk about with the hay and the stuff. This is a manger that was made and produced to house the perfect lamb. And they had this because it was all done within the the confines of the priesthood. The perfect lamb was made and cradled into this manger and raised in this manger to be spotless. And as long as it was a spotless lamb, that was the lamb that they would sacrifice every year. But it was something that was done every year that you just didn't go out in the streets and say, "Oh, you look like a good lamb. Come on with me." Huh? Come on. You know, if that would be the case, I'd never have been it. You know, there's a lot of spots in my life. But he was looking for that spotless lamb. The only thing that would make it available to take away the sins of that nation for that time was a lamb that was cradled into a manger, was produced and laid separate. It was separated from the rest of the lambs. It was mangered into that. That means it was cradled into that, was protected, it was taken care of up until it was put to the sacrifice of that spotless lamb. So you see, wow, that's pretty cool. I didn't even know that. I learned something, you know. And that's where we get the manger thing. The manger, he could have been, you know, born and put into a bucket of straw for that matter. But the scripture says that he was laid in a manger. The spotless lamb was created and put in a manger to prepare himself to be the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. So, he chose that. Chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. We are. Okay, let's go to the next word. Royal priesthood. What does that mean? Young people? Somebody? What's royal priesthood mean? Separated from the world. We're a priesthood separated, segregated from the world that's around us. See, that's what a priesthood would do back in that day. And I think he was giving you the determination of that day, comparing it to even today. We are to separate ourselves from what? From what? The world. Okay. Well, now I've given you kind of a preset to 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 gets us up to the point where verse 11 is the next verse I want to read. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against your soul. Verse 12 says, conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may, by witnessing your good deeds, come to glorify God in the day of inspection. when God shall look upon you, you wanderers, as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. Do you understand what's going on here? Let's dissect that a little bit more, and it goes into your notes a little bit. The very first part of verse 11 says, "Behold, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world." What does that word implore mean? In New King James, it says beg. Implore means to really emphasize. I'm begging you. I'm emphasizing this to you. I'm telling you that you are so special in my sight. And because you are special, I want you to understand that the world sees you that way. See, we are strangers and we are pilgrims to this earth. Once you accept Christ, you are no longer of this world. You have a new home and you are preparing your heavenly mansion while here on earth to take it with you to heaven. Now I'm going to restate that. You know how God, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a mansion for you. I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I want to come back and receive you as my own." Well, I do believe once you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, something takes place. You're changed. And everybody around you, they're going to know you're changed. If they don't know you're changed, then you're not changed. Does that make sense? You have got to show this, that you are changed in the sight of God. Okay? And to show that is by accepting the Lord as your personal Savior, your life will bear witness to it. If your life doesn't bear witness to this changed attitude, this changed being, then there's something wrong of what you really received. I can only give you my example. When I truly received salvation, and every one of you have that ability and that experience in your own way, but when I received true salvation in my heart, I was changed. And I knew I was changed. Guess what? My relatives knew I was changed. Huh? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I walked into my relatives' homes and they say, "Whoa, what happened to you?" Then I had certain relatives say, "Yeah, it's just a fad. He'll go back to his normal self. You know, he'll be over this. It won't be long. You know, he'll give him a week. Give him 2 weeks." What he was doing for me was helping me become more stronger in God. Because I have a stubborn nature about me. When people say something about me that I know is not right, I'm going to be even more stubborn to make it right. Amen? And I believe that every Christian should have that stubborn nature in you. You know, because you're going to have a lot of people coming around you telling you, "You're not, you know, you haven't changed, you're no good. You're going to be back the same place," okay? Just a matter of time. And to a lot of Christians, that's exactly what happens. You know, that's exactly what happens. But once you accept the Lord Christ, you are no longer of this world. Okay? You're no longer of this world. You have a new home. And you're preparing, understand what it says here, you're preparing your mansion here to take with you there. Does that make sense? And the more you prepare here, you're preparing it not to be here in this world, but to be there in heaven. That's preparing the place. You're preparing the place. Other people see you differently. Then they try to find fault in you. They try to bring you down to their level. Stranger means to have one's home alongside of. You might be alongside of someone that is not a born-again Christian. You are different than them, even though you have to be with them. All of us work at places that have non-believers. True? Now, do you have to set an example to that person? Come on. Krista, you believe in the Lord as your personal Savior. Do you feel that you have to set an example to those around you that don't believe the way you do? You do. Or you can turn around and live the way they live. You're setting no example. You're no longer a stranger to them, but you have set yourself in with them. Whoa. Okay. The New King James says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." So a sojourner is someone who is out of their own country. You are a sojourner. Okay? If you've accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, you are different. This is not your home. What do you think of that one? Is this your home? So if it's not your home, then you are sojourning, getting prepared and ready to go home, I hope. Okay? You're getting yourself prepared. You are getting ready to go home. A pilgrim means to settle down alongside pagans, not naturalized. It is one who travels from a long distance to visit some sacred place or shrine. As God's children, we are headed for that city whose maker and builder is God. That's pretty good, huh? There are four ways to recognize a real Christian pilgrim. Four ways. You want to know them? In appearance, because if you're a true Christian pilgrim, you will have a Christ-like appearance. Christ dwells in you. When you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, what took place? According to the Scripture, according to what Jesus said, what took place? Okay, so who went in there and cleaned it all up? Jesus. He went in, he swept you clean, he got all the trash out, he got all the garbage out, he got all that junk that you had kind of built up in your whole life. He removed it, and he came in, and what did he do? He dwells in you. He makes you new. He dwells in you. So you have a Christ-like appearance. Now, if you want to know more about Christ-like appearance, read the four Gospels. Read what Jesus did through the four Gospels. If you see what he did through the four Gospels, that's what you'll be doing. Whoa! Remember what he said when he left this earth. Right before he left, he says, "What you see me do here, you will do. But you will do more because I go to the Father. And because I go to the Father, you live in me." And now it's not just limited to just Jesus doing it. The whole world of Christians can do what Jesus did. Because he walks with you, inside of you. You're different. And people are going to see you being different. And don't try to compromise to the world. Because it'll tear you up. In appearance, you will be Christ-like. In actions, you'll be like a baby. Give me an example. Babies. Babies are different than older people. Little Will. Give me an example of Will. Come on, girls. Help me out here. You've seen Will. You know what Will's like. Give me an example of Will and his innocence to the world. Isn't he just a little sweetheart? He'll come up to you. There's no anger or he doesn't come up with a hammer to hit you over the head. Right? You know? A baby is innocent. A baby shows his love different than an adult shows their love. There's no remorse. There's no, who do you think you are? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Daniel, you probably know. You're in school. You know, you got to deal with kids that say, walk up to you, who do you think you are? You think you're a cheerleader? You're nothing. Right? Am I? Yeah. You know, but you deal with that. But if that's a baby, a baby's innocent. A baby loves everybody. Huh? There you go. In attitude, third, in attitude. It's like a sheep. You're gentle. Your attitude is always gentle. In assurance. In assurance. You know what that means? You know your destiny. Where's your destiny? Some of you know it. Where's your destiny? Heaven. The two words together describe the Christian in his position in this world. We have made our home alongside of the unsaved and settled amongst them, a sojourner and one that is a stranger to them in that we are different from them. Right? Okay. John 15, verses 18 and 19. In the Amplified says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would treat you with affection and would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, no longer one with it, but I have chosen and selected you out of the world hates and detests you. Now that's a good one to underline. That's a good one when you get it in your Bible, underline it, underscore it. Do it in yellow, do it in purple, do it in green. You know, whatever you want. But it lets you know what the world's doing to you. The world hates you. Don't ever think anything differently, because the carnality of this world is want to get every Christian back to their lower levels of their carnal life. Okay? Once we choose to accept Christ as our Savior, then God selects you and calls you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Do you understand that? In John 17, verses 13 through 16, it tells us that we are not of this world. So keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're not of this world, and see, I'm not talking this morning, I'm not talking to unsaved people. I'm talking to every one of you, because I believe every one of you are born-again believers. You love the Lord, but I also believe there's a lot of things going on in your life that is affecting the way you walk with the Lord. Okay? And if I can do anything this morning, and even in my own walk, gets affected by so many things that are around you. So many things that are around me can affect me in my walk with the Lord. I am not perfect. Okay? The perfect was Jesus. Jesus lives in me and is on a continual basis trying to perfect me. Amen? Jesus lives inside you and He is trying to perfect you. It's called sanctification. When we talk about sanctification, He's trying to sanctify you. He's working within you to knock out some of the carnal things that is in your life. There's what we call carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. And when between the two of those, He's trying to sanctify you into being the best that you possibly can. The world hates you. And the world will always try to find fault in you. That's what the world's responsibility is. Matthew 10, verse 22 in the Amplified says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who," what? Let's say that together. So what are you going to do? What? Thank you. He who perseveres and endures to the end will be saved from spiritual disease and death in the world to come. You know what my little prelude to that whole scripture is? Hold on. When you go through something, hold on. When the world attacks you, hold on. When Satan comes against you, hold on. Persevere. Endure until the end. Those are the ones that are truly saved. See, that's what I believe. If we want to take the belief of the Baptist that once saved, always saved, then I could take that belief in that if you will endure, if you will persevere, then surely you will be saved at the end of life. But between that is where the problem arises when we talk about eternal security. Between that, I say this over and over again. We are the sum total of the choices, that we make. We can choose to persevere. We can choose to endure. We can choose to take the ridicule of the world and endure it, persevere it. Or we can choose to say, I'm not going to put up with this. I don't like what the church said to me today. I don't even like the way the pastor looked today. Okay? Don't get me wrong. There are people like that, that will take the most stupidest thing to get hurt over and take that hurt feelings and walk out of the church and never walk into another church again. I talk with people every day that have been hurt. And then you try to figure out, well, can you explain to me, how did you get hurt? Well, 20 years ago, I was hurt. Okay, who hurt you? I'm not sure, but I was hurt. You know? Come on, get over it. That's going to affect your walk with God. That's going to affect your salvation. This eternal security thing is... got fallacies. The fallacies are your human nature. That's the fallacies of eternal salvation. I do believe that you can have eternal salvation. Don't get me wrong. I do believe that. Now you guys are looking at, wow, what do you mean, Pastor? You know how you get it? This is the way you can attack every Baptist. You know how you get your eternal salvation? By persevering and by enduring. Is that okay? Because if you learn to persevere, if you learn to endure the tribulations and the problems that are going on in today's world, and you learn to endure that, and you stay faithful to God, no matter what comes your way, then I believe you have eternal salvation. Because it says at the end, when that scripture just tells it, at the very end, you shall be saved. Whoa. Pastor, you're getting a little wacky. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the way it is. Salvation is not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Salvation is not something that says, Lord, forgive me my sins, and next week you're out doing some more sins. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Doesn't give you the right to turn around and go out once you've once the Lord has given you that forgiveness, gives you the right to go sin. Be careful. The second part of 1 Peter 2:11 tells us to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul all the time. Let me go and give you a picture of what that is telling us. It's found in Galatians. Turn with me, because this is another good one for you to underline. The book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, and it should come up on the screen. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Okay, it says there, this gives you a picture of the fleshly desires that we war against. Now, you're going to get a great picture of what to avoid if you take this scripture into pact. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, good ones for you to underline, idolatry, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, and here's the whole thing about every one of those little things, those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The exhortation to abstain from fleshly lusts is based upon the fact that Christians are living in the midst of the unsaved. You're living in the midst of them. Everything I told you will be around, all around you. Is that true? And I also tell Christians, don't go out there and play the hermit. Now that you're saved, go find a little cave and stay in the cave and don't see nobody because they're full of sin. I don't want that sin to even get close to me. So, that being said, I got to go find my cage or my cave and hide in it. No. Bible also tells you to be a witness. You can't be a witness in a cave. Huh? The cave could care less. So you're going to have to go out and be around people that are unsaved. But I think the reason why Galatians gives you this understanding is so that you will be wise. You will understand the things that are around you. Be wise to those things. Understand them, but don't take part of them. Okay? Don't take part of them. Well, how can you give forth a message of Christ if your life does not bear fruit? They will not listen to you. Now, if you go farther into Galatians, let's take the next verses from that. And it's verses 22 through 26. And I'm going to read this in the New King James. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, did you guys grab that one again? Maybe I ought to say that one again. Self-control. Against such there is no law. If you can handle all those, that's the fruit of the Spirit that you must show forth to a world that's full of sin. To a world that demonstrates all those other characteristics. That's what you're supposed to demonstrate. Now those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. Boy, am I giving you guys some instructions today. Hallelujah. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Jealousy is a part of those other ones that you're not supposed to do. So we are to maintain the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be transformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we will follow Paul's advice, we can win the war between the flesh and the soul and successfully complete our pilgrimage here on this earth. But abstaining from fleshly lust is not the only thing God expects pilgrims to do. Did you know that? He expects more from you. Okay? Verse 12 tells us, as pilgrims in a strange land and a strange place, tells us how to act. When you go to a foreign country, you must conform to their laws. Is that right? How many of you have been in a foreign country? Okay? When you're there, and you're American, and honestly, they know you're American. The first time you do something that's a little off the wall, oh, that's another American. You know, there's one of those tourists. We have to listen to them sometimes because they have their ways about doing things. And as Americans, we have our ways about doing things. Sometimes that conflicts. We've been to Cancun. We've been to Mexico. We've been to Bermuda. You know, my wife and I, and when you go, Bermuda is probably one of those places that is so proper. You got to watch everything. They're English. And you really got to watch what you do. Plus, they drive on the wrong side of the road. That makes it so hard when you're there and you got to learn to drive on the wrong side of the road. You know, I'm the right side person. They're the wrong side. But when you're there, if you drive on the wrong side of the road, not only will you get a lot of honks, you could probably get yourself in a lot of accidents. So you have to abide by their laws. Is that right? Well, now here's what verse 12 tells you. Conduct yourself properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may, by witnessing your good deeds, come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you wanderers as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. The word honorable in Greek means that which is good, that which is beautiful, that which is harmonious, and that which is lovely. Do you get that? So our conduct is to be something beautiful, something refreshing to behold, something that they will look at and not say, that's another foreigner in our country. Look at him driving on the wrong side of the road. It's going to cause another accident. These foreigners. You know, you don't want them to look at you that way. You want them to look at you and say, wow, there's something different about that person. They're honorable. They're great. You know, they're different. When you're in school, you can either do what they do or set yourself apart from them in the sense that be honorable. When there's a joke being told and you know that it's a foul joke, you can either stay there and be a part of it or graciously, there's a way of graciously excusing yourself without making a big ordeal over it. Hey, I got to go to class. I'll talk to you guys later. You know, sometimes gossip takes place. What's that word that's cyber bullying? Okay? Cyberbullying and school bullying has caused so many deaths among young people. You know, and I tell you, as a Christian, I if I had to give you a horrible example, but a great example, Columbine. When those two guys went into the school with guns to kill all the kids in the school, they walked into the library and they put a bunch of the kids in the library with them, and they went to this one girl. They went to a lot of others, but I'm just giving you the one girl example. I can tell you're a Christian. Now, you have two choices. First choice, renounce your Christianity to your God, to your God, to your Jesus, and I won't shoot you. But if you don't renounce him, I'm going to kill you dead right now. What a choice. Now, you could say, in your mind, you're thinking, the Lord will forgive me. So, you know, I can just a little lie, God. Just a little lie, God. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll get down on my knees and I'll ask for forgiveness then. But right now, Lord, this life I live, it means a whole lot to me. That could be something you could be thinking. She probably was thinking that. But then the Lord talked to her heart and said, no, you're my child. And whatever takes place, whatever comes about, I'll see you in heaven soon. Like he did in that man on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I think he was saying that to that girl. And that girl, do you know what happened? Huh? She says, I will not renounce my life for Jesus. You know what the guy did? He shot her. He killed her. Horrible thing, but a great example of what we're to do as Christians. Stand up for your Christianity, because that's all you have. That's all you have. Now, let me give you what took place from that. You think that's a horrible thing, right? Okay, she lost her life, but she went to heaven. She walked on the street. As soon as that gun hit her, her life here, that body, was gone. But her life, her spiritual life, walked into the streets of gold with Jesus. Jesus grabbed her hand and took her and picked her up and took her to heaven with him right then. Right then. And a revival took place in that town that no man could ever understand. A revival for what happened to her turned the youth of that town around. And they gave their heart to the Lord, crying out, God, forgive us. See, it's what you predict. What you do for the Lord is what's going to count. What you do. We have to do honorable works. We have seen what are fleshly desires and their outcome, but what are considered honorable works? The recent floods and tornadoes that have taken place in our nation are a very good example of honorable works, because I've seen on TV and throughout and on the website and whatever of people helping people. People come together out of the blue, out of nowhere, to help other people that are hurting, that are in need. That's honorable works. That's what you call a good Samaritan. When you see somebody out there hurting, what is it? What are you to do? Find another road? You know, another way to get to where you're going? Or become that good Samaritan? Be honorable in your deeds, and you will be honored. Okay? Demonstrating love and hospitality to all, including strangers. Demonstrate your love. Demonstrate your hospitality. Now, I'm not telling you to go out to every stranger out there and start handing out money. But there are other things. I don't give out money to strangers. But like the other day, we were at 99 cent store. A young lady that, skinny as a rail, I knew, you could see it in her that there was problems there. Comes and asked if we could give her some food. Okay, well, we just out of the 99 cent store. I could give her some food. But how's she going to cook it? What is she going to do with it? I told her, I said, honey, you go, McDonald's is right there. You go to McDonald's. I'll go through the drive-thru. I'll pick you up some food. I picked her up food, gave it to her, and I said, now what I want you to do is go into McDonald's, and you go eat in there. Here's your receipt to show that you bought that food. And they can't kick you out. Go in there, you eat. I gave you a drink. Go get more drink. Enjoy. A smile came upon her face. It was like lighting up her day. Her whole day was made just by that little, you know, That's being the good Samaritan. Now, I'm not telling you I haven't given money at times. I'm not telling you not to give money. I'm telling you just to be careful how you do that. Okay? React kindly. Here's the big one. React kindly to those who despise you, speak evil of you, or even mistreat you. Now that's, I think you ought to underline that one, research that one, and work on it. I think all of us as Christians need to work on that one. Because sometimes, I'm sorry, somebody mistreats me, okay, let's go for it. I'll even keep one hand behind my back, but I can get you with one hand. You know? But a lot of times, they mistreat you, they just don't know you. You know? They don't know the God in you. Yeah, they don't know the God in you. So if they, by that being mistreated, and you treat them honorably, and you treat them fairly, and you don't go off there, hit them in the head, you know, well, he hit me first. You know, the Bible only says it, one slap, turn your cheek. Well, I turned and he hit the second one. So that gave me the right to go with both arms. No, that doesn't. They'll mistreat you, but they just don't know you. They don't know the God that's in you. And if you got to look at it that way, look what they did to God. Look what they did to Jesus. If you just be in your head, your face slapped or bad words said against you, that's nothing. Nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Nothing compared to what the disciples and the apostles went through. Nothing. Nothing compared to some of the third world countries are going through right now. Right now. People in third world countries are dying for Jesus. I'm talking about burn to death. ISIS is doing some horrible, horrible things to the Christians. They're of the devil. Yeah. So I just say that, and they could be like that young girl, and could in Columbine, could have said, Lord will forgive me tomorrow. They're not. They're standing up for their faith. I wonder how America would do if we were brought into that situation. The Christians in America, we are too laid back. We are too soft. We are too easy. And I'm afraid America is getting prepared for a doom that you don't even realize is going to hit you. And it's going to hit you harder than it's ever hit you. This book called by David Wilkerson, Set Thy Mouth to the Trumpet, talks about Judgment Day for America. Okay? Good book to pick up and read. You know, probably read it with someone else, because it'll probably scare you if you read it on your own. But it is it's an eye-opener to what America is putting itself into. If we don't change, if we don't change, how can we change? By doing what we are pilgrims in a strange land. Resort to that. Okay? By understanding the meaning of Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, it is possible to accomplish several things at the same time. We can see salvation in our own souls. We can learn to glorify God. We might even help others see salvation in their own souls who presently speak evil of us. See, it's how you do things that can change things, can change the outcome. My nephew, Brian, one of these days you guys will get to meet him. Brian was one that took a very long time to get to know the Lord, because he came, we would talk to him, we lived the life that he was a army or army. But what's the army? Red Beret? Green Beret? Green Beret. He was one of those. So that type of a person is a very hard person to get through to. But we kept our life according to what we needed to. He would call me whenever he had a Bible question, I'd get a call. Today, that young man is saved living for the Lord and loves the Lord. And he calls me from time, Jerry, it's only the way you treated me, the way you acted, the way you kept your salvation to me that turned my heart to God. It's what you do. Yeah, it's what you do. It's everything of what you do. So you can have the opportunity to win someone to the Lord. As the people of God who have obtained mercy, we can't do less than that. Abstain then from those fleshly desires which war against the soul. Conduct ourselves then in ways that are honorable and a thing of beauty for others to behold. In so doing, you will ensure the successful completion of your spiritual pilgrimage. A fugitive is one who is running from home. A vagabond is one who has no home. A stranger is one away from home. A pilgrim is one that is on his way home. You're on your way home. This is a Bible study. I hope you've received something from this. What's the next part? I think I got through it all, dear. I hope I got through it all. Just take that. I'm actually going to be preparing maybe a month-long Bible study series in the near future on walking with the Lord. Okay? And that's what we are to do. I believe as Christians, we better get it together. Okay? We better get it together. Look at our church. Okay? We better get it together. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming sooner than what you think. Okay? He's not coming for a church, you know, that is just halfway. He's coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. That lamb, that spotless lamb, Christ that lives in you, that's the church he's coming for. Best way to handle that is lead all that you can to the Lord. D.L. Moody, a shoe salesman, gave his heart to the Lord. He wasn't a preacher. He was a shoe salesman. Do you know that man made a commitment to God that I will speak to someone every day, 365 days out of the year. I want to see one person a day saved. That was a big statement back back in those days. But he fulfilled it. He also went through two fires. The Chicago fire. He was in Chicago. When the Chicago fire took his sanctuary, took his home, took his work, everything away from him. He went to England, spent years in England, but every day he would talk to someone about the Lord. A simple shoe salesman. Somebody from his church came to him one day during the shoe, during selling him a pair of shoes, took him outside, talked to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And from that day forward, he was changed. That's us. What are you going to do for the Lord? What are you going to do for God? Is that it? It's that simple. Take this. We are strangers. We are pilgrims in a strange land. This world is not our world. We are preparing our eternity in our mansion here to take with us there. Remember that. So, Rhonda, close us in prayer.